This is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, which is page 1027 of the Church Bibles, if you've got one, and the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of God.
Well, good evening. It's a tremendous privilege to be asked to preach at Christmas. Only the very sort of highest caliber preachers are trusted with the Christmas sermon. I appreciate I'm not going to get it on Christmas Day itself, so late May is close enough, so thank you. Probably the final of our Christmas services this year. The last one. As you can see, the it's dark outside. The snow is falling. Happy children playing everywhere. We're looking at Luke's Gospel, and we're going to be looking over that over a period of months. And so we didn't want to skip this passage out, so because it's a kind of important bit. So slightly out of sequence and slightly out of season, we are going to look at the Christmas story today. I was hoping to present this to you in a Christmas jumper, but I don't own a Christmas jumper. And so I asked a friend at short notice if he could lend me a Christmas jumper. And so Matt Harris did lend me this lovely, slightly odd, merry, sort of dog-themed, Merry Pugmas jumper. But when I tried to put it on and couldn't quite work out why it wasn't fitting, I then saw the label said size 12, which I don't know if that's a man's size, but anyway, it doesn't fit me. And I don't want you to... It's a very odd fit. It's not. So, well, just imagine it, if that'd be okay. I want to start... We've had one reading. I want to start with another reading from one of the great poets of the 1970s, Roy Wood. And Roy writes this. When you're skating in the park, if the snow cloud makes it dark, then your rosy cheeks are going to light my merry way. Now the frosty paws appear, and they've frozen up my ear. So we'll lie by the fire till the sleet simply knocks them all the way. Well, I wish it could be Christmas every day, when the kids start singing and the band begins to play. Oh, I wish it could be Christmas every day, so let the bells ring out for Christmas. Well, I don't know if that's your deep desire, but it was the hope of Roy Wood, the frontman of 1970s glam rock band Wizard. And for Roy, the idea that every day could be filled with gifts and time with family and fun in the snow was his kind of utopia. But of course, it was also deeply impractical when you think about it, because if it was Christmas every day of the year, then no one would ever work, and so society would very quickly grind to a halt. There would never be any summer again, and so the world would return into a sort of Narnian frozen wasteland. And you'd have to spend every single moment of the rest of your life with your extended family. So like so many idealistic visions, in practice, it would be a nightmare. If it was Christmas every day, we'd all be clinically obese. We'd all be amassing a huge stockpile of gifts that were waiting to return to a Marks and Spencer that never opens. And we'd all be sick to death of the snowman and Escape to Victory, and even the Queen, who seems to want to come and make a speech like Big Brother into our living room every single day. And like so many versions of Christmas, Roy Wood's vision finds no place for the true meaning of the event, for a young woman in a strange town giving birth to a holy child on a night that changes everything. Not only does he want Christmas every day, he only wants the empty snowman bringing the snow, whatever that means, version. Of course, ironically, by the time most Christians, and especially clergy, get to the end of the festive period, they're quite ready to be done with the story too. So by the day itself, you've had school nativities, you've had hundreds and thousands of services, you've had cards, Christingles, and then finally a big celebration. Along the way, you've heard this same familiar story 10 more times to add to the 100 or so times that you've already heard the story. So actually, for Christians, something of the idea of Christmas every day doesn't appeal very much either. Thinking again of the more commercial version of Christmas, you've probably got a favourite Christmas movie. Maybe it's one of these. There we go. We've got Miracle on 34th Street, the original version, which was rather badly remade. Elf, which is sort of modern classic with Will Ferrell. Love Actually, which is sort of a Christmas movie in that it's set at Christmas. The Muppets Christmas Carol, which is of course a masterpiece. And It's a Wonderful Life, which most people agree is the sort of greatest Christmas movie of all time, except me, because for me, this is the undisputed greatest Christmas movie of all time. Die Hard. And if you don't believe, if you're part of the non-believing crowd that doesn't understand that Die Hard is a Christmas movie, see me afterwards and I'll explain why it is. So on one level, you love your favourite film. But you also, your favourite Christmas film, but you also become sort of over-familiar with it. So the jokes in Elf are absolutely hilarious the first time you hear them. But once you've heard them, you've seen the film three or four times, it becomes a bit familiar, a bit less funny. You start to learn the lines in these movies. You are no longer surprised. In essence, you lose the ability to see something fresh as if for the first time. I remember the first time I ever saw this. This is Hans Gruber, the baddie from Die Hard, meeting his end. But he does deserve it in the context of the film. It's not a theological statement, but in the context of the worldview of the film, he does. But the first time you see that, and there's this amazing music where he falls backwards, and there's this kind of moment where finally the evil of the film that looked unvanquishable has been defeated. I felt this rush of excitement first time I saw that. But each time I see it again, it makes less of an impact on me. It's less possible for me to get excited about Alan Rickman falling out of a building like this. In fact, I've stopped it, but depressingly, if you play it just a couple frames more, you realise he's actually landing on a mattress just there. So I like it even less now. But I remember feeling the rush of excitement the first time, but now I see, sort of each time I see it, I'm less impressed by it. In fact, let's just leave Hans hanging there. Now, I think on some level, the same can be said of a Christmas story. I think when we hear it so many times, admittedly not in May, but through the year, we hear it so many times. We see it performed to us. We hear it read. We get the greetings cards. We see maybe a film adaptation. We hear it over and over again. And although it's great, it reinforces a great story, I think on some level we lose that ability to see something as if for the first time. Does that make sense? Great. So let's just leave Hans hanging there. And let's get back finally to the passage. Obviously, we're continuing this series in Luke's Gospel. And as I said, we're hitting Christmas in May. But actually, I think that's a great moment to look at the story of Christmas, because what it does, it dislocates the passage a little bit from this familiarity that I was talking about. I think it's a bit problematic that we're so familiar with the Christmas story. Favorite films, favorite albums, they lose something of their shine after the 100th time you've played them. And no matter how much we love these things, it's hard to feel the same. So as I remind you of the Christmas story, I'm sure immediately you have hundreds of little memories and reference points going off in your head for each part. But if there's one point that I want you to take away from tonight, and I've labored it quite hard already, it's this. Try to be aware of not just the Christmas story, but the stories and the things which you might take for granted. Christmas, Easter, the big Old Testament stories, Noah, David and Goliath, the parables of Jesus in the New Testament. If there's one thing to take away from tonight, try really hard when you come to those passages that are really, really familiar, just to dislocate them a little bit and to see them fresh for the first time. So, if we move into the passage itself, I won't read it again. But again, it's hard because we're incredibly familiar with this. We've heard this hundreds of times. So Caesar calls a census, and everyone goes to their hometown to register. And that means Joseph has to go to Bethlehem with his heavily pregnant, not wife, actually, woman he's about to marry with him. He went there to register with Mary, it says, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. By the way, if you're listening to that in context at the time, that is quite scandalous. You'd fall off your chair at that point of the story. But of course, for us, we're so familiar with it. Yeah, the Virgin Mary, of course. You know, it's all safe and contextualized for us. We don't bat an eyelid. But the first time you heard that in the sort of original context, you would have been staggered. What on earth is going on here? And then she has to give birth in squalor, and there's no proper room for her. And of course, the original audience probably would have assumed that was connected to the sort of shame of her situation. So there's some beautiful stuff in here. This is the second passage, isn't it? There's some beautiful stuff in here, but it's all so familiar to us. So then we cut across to the shepherds, the familiar shepherds, watching their flocks or washing their socks by night, and all these other cultural references kick in at that point, and they are minding their own business, and then this utterly astonishing supernatural event happens. One of the most extraordinary extraterrestrial encounters in human history. It totally takes them by surprise, and yet we've lost the ability to find it extraordinary because it's become so wrapped up again in our cultural Christmas, in a shepherd's costume that you can buy for £7 from Tesco, and I can reliably inform you makes its way through four children without tearing. It is the sort of Bible reading equivalent of seeing this for the 100th time. Also a Christmas movie, Home Alone. And so the angels say extraordinary things to the shepherds, which we'll come on to. But if we're not careful, then to us, they just sound like great sentiments from greetings cards at Christmas. And so finally, the angels leave, and the shepherds leave everything and go to Bethlehem, which, by the way, if you stop to think about it, probably carried all sorts of risks to their livelihood, because until that point it was vital that they all sat there watching their flocks. They suddenly stopped, that appeared to be their main profession, watching their flocks, and they then stopped doing that in order to go and see Mary. And they go and visit Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and they know it's true, and they set about telling everybody they meet, which is probably one of the very points of incitement of the Christian faith as we know it, because it's this rumour that then starts rippling outward to eventually hit billions of people. But let's be honest again, how hard is it not to just gloss over all of this? How hard is it not just to keep reverting to the picture in our head of that school play or the TV version? And not only is this passage really familiar, it's also mainly narrative storytelling, as is much of Luke. It's telling us what has happened rather than what we should do as a result. But some of these moments are really surprising, and I think they're worth reflecting on. And I hope that maybe tonight, as you sit with the passage in front of you, God might draw your attention to something specifically, something you have never thought of before. Maybe in one of these verses that we've read just now, maybe there's something actually that you're seeing fresh for the first time. At that point, brilliant. Feel free to draw your own point from this this talk. But I just want to pull out three things that I think are helpful, which we might miss, which I think have something to say to us today, even in May, and just as much in May as in December. So, firstly, there's this verse here, which is the shepherds hearing from the angels, and this is the first angel. Sorry, the first angel speaking to the shepherds, and the angel says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So the first thing is, this passage is all about the incarnation, one of the most extraordinary theological ideas of all, the idea that God became man in order to live among us, it took on flesh and blood to walk alongside us and meet us physically in the flesh in that way. In his paraphrase, The Message, Eugene Peterson talks about the birth of Jesus as the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I think it's an amazing paraphrase of the verse, that God moved into the neighborhood, that he got down into the dirt and the grit and the mess of life, that he came off his throne and stepped into the neighborhood. And when Luke writes about it here, he sort of triple underlines his point. So this verse actually just says the same thing three times. He says he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord. And why does he say it three times? Why does he say it? Why don't you just say he's the Savior and then move on? I think this is Luke saying absolutely, indisputably, this is your man, the guy you've been waiting for, to the audience at the time who've been waiting for a Savior. Here he is. This is definitely him. It's so important, I'm going to tell you three times. In fact, it's helpful to us in this context of finding it hard to not to gloss over the passage. It's like Luke is sort of shaking us and saying three times, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah. I think sometimes we can miss the forcefulness of Luke's point. And he knows he's writing into a culture where many people were claiming to be the next great prophet and many people were claiming to be the Messiah. And yet Luke is screaming, it's not any of them. It's this one, it's this guy. If you miss this, you miss everything. He's here to save you. He's the one you've been waiting for. And of course, many of them didn't realize that he was there to save them, not from the Romans, but from themselves. And this is as true in May as it is in December. I love the line in that carol, A Little Town of Bethlehem, where we sing about Jesus, be born in us today. Be born to us today. It's not only available to us at Christmas, accepting that Jesus is real and came to save the world, and us, and isn't just part of the nativity story. It doesn't stop at him being a baby. He's the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord all year round. So that's the first thing to really draw out, to dislocate from this passage, that the incarnation is real. Luke is grabbing us by the shoulders and screaming to us, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord. Then more angels appear, and they sing this song. And I think of all the things in this passage that you could gloss over, this is the easiest one to just glaze over at, because we've heard this so many times. It's so it's religiously familiar, but it's culturally familiar. This idea: glory to God in the highest heaven, and to on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. And there's this phrase in the middle: on earth peace, or let's as we normally use it, peace on earth. And I think that has been vanillarized, to invent a word, by our modern Christmas. I think it's a phrase that you'll see even on non-religious Christmas cards as a sort of a way of expressing a sort of semi-religious sentiment without offending anybody. And I think even it's got a little bit, in recent years, it's got a little bit wrapped up in this sort of story that we love so much in our culture of this World War I football match that happened on Christmas Day, where there was a truce and there was this moment of peace between nations. And although, of course, God is for peace on earth, of course He's for peace between nations, He's not for war, I'm not sure what the angels' song is actually about. I think they are singing about, in the context, what this incident, this birth of Jesus, means, both in heaven and on earth. And the peace bit is all connected in with that. So up there, as it were, you know, it's a moment where God is glorified up to the sort of highest echelons of heaven. And you imagine some sort of enormous, lavish party where the music is reaching up to the very highest rafters, where there's food everywhere. There's this glorying of God that's going on. So this amazing party happening in heaven when Jesus is born, because the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, and everything is changing at this point. The Savior has come. But down here on earth, it means something too, because that's the first part: glory to God in the highest heaven, but on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. On earth, it means something too. It means that when we've made that first step, when we've accepted, when we've understood that Jesus is Savior, Messiah, Lord, the one we've been waiting for, the one who's going to change the world and change us, then I think something happens to us. I think at that point we receive peace. And not in the sense of feeling a bit relieved, but in a sense of great inner contentment, of things being put right, of things becoming the way they were always meant to be. So in heaven, there's a party, but on earth, those of us who accept the love and the favor of God, the free gift of Jesus, we get this deep sense of purpose and meaning for our lives. And that's not to say things suddenly become easy, and not even that everything starts to make sense, but we do have this deep sense of rightness with the world. And that is as true tonight as it was 2016 years ago. And it's a promise for May as well as for December. Line about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary treasured up all these, the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and the prophecies, all this stuff is going on around her. And it's pretty crazy, like being the epicenter, because Jesus can't do anything really, can he, apart from sort of course, but Mary is standing at the center of this thing. It's all happening around her, and I get this sort of world speeding up around her. So there's all this stuff going on. Everyone's running off to tell everyone they can. There's wise men coming over. There's shepherds leaving their flocks. There's this extraordinary instant, and yet she slows down, braces a kind of a stillness at this moment of craziness, and she practices a bit of introvert. She won't do show of hands. Extroverts, hands up. Yeah, the introverts won't put their hands up. Of course they won't, you fool. Right, of course. Your Christmas service. So she practices this bit of what's been happening. So she remembers every little detail of what has happened to her. She files into her mind with the greatest care all the depth of spirituality, depth of mind. That she sits there and she treasures the most important thing that's ever going to happen to her. And she's not going to miss a moment of it. And then, news often, but essentially it means that she reflects and she thinks and she wonders and she embraces the awe of what has happened. and she enjoys this value from them. And I wonder whether, I mean, remember Mary was a teenager. I wonder whether Mary quite understood that was happening around her. So it's possible that she didn't understand everything, but she knew that she'd been obedient, and she knew that she just needed to reflect on this stuff, that there was time for her to unpack. You ever later? You know what I mean? You just have one of those moments where you think, okay, I'm going to have to reflect on this later on. And sometimes that happens in difficult situations. Sometimes it happens in very happy situations. But to Mary, everything was moving so fast that she just drew it all in. She just treasured to follow. We may not understand everything that happens to us. When God seems to speak to us, when stuff happens that might be miraculous or an answer to prayer, I think also, or on a special day, or when life's just confusing, or when you have a really this great solution from Mary, just works for us as well as it did for her. Treasure and ponder all in and reflect on it. Three things. Maybe you've drawn your own thoughts from this passage, and that would probably be prefacing. Maybe as we finish, you might just want to ask yourself one or all of these questions. First of all, Luke's point that Jesus is Savior, Messiah to you. Like if you stop and dislocate it all from the story, in fact, it's helpful to have the questions outside of that Luke calls Jesus Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Are those also terms? Because we hear them so often. Have they lost a bit of their meaning to you? What does it truly mean to you? In this passage, he's grabbing you by the shoulders and saying, this is really important. This is the guy. This is the guy. And I think we can miss it. And so he's triple underlined it. So what does it mean to you? Embrace the inner peace that comes from knowing him. So we talked at that second point where the happening in heaven, but also down here, there's this offer. There's this offer because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, there's this offer to know. What does that mean to you? Have you embraced that inner peace? And it might be that you have never who Luke says he is. Or it might just be that you've struggled to really embrace his peace. And I think tonight, you know, there will be people here who would love to pray for you if either of those are true. This is a sort of coverall. But what might God want you to treasure? It's fantastic. I just think it's so practical. It's like Mary wrote the first self-help book, Treasure and Ponder by Mary. Happened to you? What is it you haven't processed? What haven't you thought through? Maybe God wants to pick to Christmas, and yet sometimes we can miss them even in the Christmas story. Jesus the Messiah, the way to true meaning, and Jesus' incarnation and entering our world is. And so, I'm not sure about Roy Wood's vision of Christmas. I think it has some notable. But I think that vision of Christmas every day, I can kind of get on board with. So I think we are going to have the band come and play, actually. Begin with this song, that would be great. But let's, as a kind of response to this, let's worship God.